You open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Today we will look at verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. How would you define the word contentment? If someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be content? How might you answer that question? According to one dictionary, and I'll give you a couple dictionary explanations. This would be Webster's dictionary. Contentment is feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possession, status, or situation. Similar to Webster's definition is the one found in the Oxford English Dictionary. However, it does add a qualification. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, contentment is showing or feeling happiness and satisfaction, especially because your life is good. Do you catch the added qualification? Contentment is showing or feeling happiness and satisfaction, especially because your life is good. And I believe that definition is how many people would define contentment. They're happy, they're satisfied with their possessions, their status, their situation, especially. And I believe some people would add only when my life is going good. So that is the dictionary definition of contentment. And now I wonder, how does the Bible define contentment? Is it the same definition that we would find in the dictionary? Well, as you might guess, they are not the same. According to the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book on Christian contentment, in fact, the title is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs says the Bible, taken as a whole, defines contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That, I believe, is an accurate definition of contentment according to the Scripture. Again, it is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition, not just when life is good. And in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has something to say about contentment as defined by the Scripture. Specifically, he has something to say about the acquisition of biblical contentment, what he calls the secret to being content, a secret he has learned, and a secret he wishes to share with us today. So with that in mind, let's now read verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, and discover what Paul says is the secret to contentment. Paul begins in these words, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." since the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it will endure forever. Let us pray. Well, God, as we now look to your word, we first of all thank you for it. Thank you that we have a written copy of your truth before us. We're grateful, Lord, how you have used men in the past to write your word without error. So as we listen to your word, we know that we are hearing your voice. So help us, Lord, this day as we hear these words of the Apostle Paul, as we look to you to teach us, to instruct us what it means to be content, how we can obtain that contentment at any time of our life. Throughout the years of our existence on this planet. And we pray, Father, that you will speak loud, you will speak clear, and you will help us to hide that word that we do hear in our heart, and that we may live our life to the glory, to the honor, to the praise of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might know this, but Paul writes his letter to the Philippians while he is in Rome. While he is actually under house arrest, that according to Acts chapter 28, verse 30, lasted for 2 whole years. But despite these unfavorable circumstances, Paul still made good use of the time he was given. For while he is under house arrest, he puts his pen to work, and he writes 4 prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So while it is true that house arrest was not Paul's first choice, or his second choice, or even his 100th choice, or as I suspect, never his choice at all, he was nonetheless able to make something good out of a bad situation. And as we read the scriptures, do we not see that many times in the life of the Apostle Paul? He takes a bad situation and he makes something good out of it. Jesus did not give Paul a smooth path to follow. His road to glory was not upon a flowery bed of ease. And Paul knew this. Very shortly after his conversion, that would be the way his life would go. You may remember what the risen Christ said to Ananias in a vision recorded in Acts chapter 9. After he sent him to pray for Paul, who prior to his conversion fanatically persecuted the church. And thus Ananias was fearful. He was afraid to pray for Paul, to go visit him as Jesus commanded and pray for him. So Jesus instructs Ananias in a vision, and he tells him these words found in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, speaking of Paul, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Wow. And Paul did suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. As he writes his letter to the Philippians, he continues to suffer. For he is chained. He is chained to a Roman guard as he awaits his trial. He's waiting for a trial, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. A trial that will either acquit him or a trial that will condemn him to death. And as a prisoner of Rome, Paul must depend upon the outside help, his friends, to supply the food he eats, the clothes he wears, the money he needs to pay the rent for the home in which he is incarcerated. He had to pay his own rent. Paul is in a hard place. His life has been completely upended. Once he was a free man, he was free to roam the world as a missionary for Christ. But now he is chained to a Roman soldier, confined to a living space the size of a small room. Yet there's no hint in this letter that Paul is angry and bitter over God's orchestration of his difficult circumstances. I read the letter. I detect no griping, no complaining in Paul's words. Rather, the apostle, Paul, is filled with joy. Did you know 14 times in this short epistle of four chapters we encounter the word joy or rejoice? And the last time here is in verse 10, where Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I mega rejoiced is the word. "That now at length," or "now at last, you, Philippians, have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So here we learn that after an undisclosed period of time, we're not told how long, when the Philippian church somehow lost contact with the Apostle Paul, but never lost their concern for his well-being, they are once more supplying his need. And for their support, Paul here is greatly rejoicing in the Lord. He is thankful for their love and their support. But even though he is deeply grateful for the Philippian support, which of course would be financial and would be material as well, I want you to see what Paul writes in verse 11 after he thanks them. He goes on to say, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So what is Paul actually telling the church here? Well, I believe he is telling the church this: "I greatly appreciate your renewed support, Philippians. I rejoice in the Lord over your love and your concern for me. Your gifts are a true blessing that will help me in my time of imprisonment. But when I say this, Philippians, it is important for you to know that my peace of mind and my joy in the Lord do not depend upon your gracious gifts or on the gifts of others. For I have learned, in whatever situation God puts me in, to be content." And here we discover an important truth about contentment as defined by Scripture. A contentment that, again, Jeremiah Burroughs says is that sweet inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It is learned over time. Paul writes in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." No one is born with the ability to be content in all circumstances. Not even the Apostle Paul. Just like us, just like every Christian, Paul must learn how to be content in every circumstance. And like Paul, it is a lesson we never stop learning. As disciples of Christ, we are enrolled in the school of Christ. And we are lifelong learners of the many lessons God will teach us in order to make us more like Jesus, his Son. When you become a disciple of Christ, you are enrolled in the school of Christ, and you do not graduate until you enter glory. And one of the many lessons God will teach us in the school of Christ is contentment. He wants us to learn, like Paul, to be content in every situation. So, throughout our life, God will arrange our circumstances to help us learn the important lesson of contentment. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about contentment. I like what he says about a lot of things, but he has something nice to say about contentment, I think, is helpful. Spurgeon writes, contentment is not a natural propensity of man. I think we can all agree. Rather, it is natural for man to be covetous, to be discontent, and murmuring. Just as you have no need to sow thistles and brambles, since they are indigenous to the earth and come up naturally, so too you have no need to teach people to complain. They do so fast enough and without any education. He goes on to write, the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we would have flowers, there must be a garden and the gardener's care. And contentment is a flower of heaven. If we would have it, it must be cultivated, for it will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace God has sown in it. Paul writes, I have learned to be content. And what is true for Paul is true for us. We too will learn over our lifetime by way of the varied situations we encounter. That includes both the peaks and the valleys, how to be content with God's providential orchestration of our life. All throughout our life, God will teach us how to be content. Now look at verse 12, where Paul describes the process by which he learned contentment. He writes, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, I think we can all agree our greatest temptation to be discontent is when life is hard. Would you not say that is true? That is when the greatest temptation to be discontent exists, when life is hard, when life is difficult, when, as Paul writes in verse 12, we are brought low, and that is a reference to being humbled by our impoverished circumstances that render us materially and financially poor. Times when, as one man has said, we have too much month at the end of the money. But God brings us low. And he often does, and takes us into the valley. It is then we experience our greatest temptation to be discontent. But that is not the only time we are tempted to be discontent. For in the very same breath, Paul can also say in verse 12, he has learned to be content when he abounds. In other words, when he has plenty of food in the cupboard, when he has more than one cloak in the closet, and when he has all the money he needs and more. And so we see the valley is not the only place we are tempted to be discontent. Even when we are standing on the peak, when we are lacking nothing, contentment with the way God orders our life can nonetheless be elusive. And though that may strike us as odd, does initially sound a little odd, be discontent at a time when we have everything we would think we want, having all we need. It may sound odd at first, but as you consider it, as you think about it, as you meditate on this truth, it is not as strange as it may seem. For even if we live, think of this, even if we live well above the poverty line, I believe most of us here do, it is easy to feel we don't have enough stuff or enough of the right stuff or enough of the new stuff that we know is right for us to have. And when that happens, we become discontent with the perfectly adequate stuff we do possess. And of course, we live in a world where the advertisers play right into our discontent, don't they? Would you not agree with that? Oh, the commercials. Oh, the billboards. Oh, the magazines. Oh, the radio advertisements and so forth. All these advertisers, they want to make us feel that our lives are not as wonderful and exciting as they could be if we just had the, what, newest thing in information technology. You have to have this new phone. You have to have this new computer. You have to have this new game, whatever it may be. Or the new and more luxurious car. You really need this to feel adequate. You need to have an exciting life. You need to buy this car. It's going to make a world of difference in your life. Or perhaps a more spacious and comfortable home. Your home is not adequate. It's too small. You need something bigger, something that really impresses people. Or fashionable set of clothing. Clothing makes the man, right? Clothing makes the woman. You have to have the new clothing. The old stuff just won't do. Or whatever else it is on their you-must-have list. All these things work to make us feel discontent, even when we have everything we need. So it is not just the people who live in the valley who struggle with contentment. Paul reveals here by way of his own confession, it is the people who stand on the peak and seem to have everything who struggle with contentment too. I'm reminded of the infamous words of the 20th century oil baron J.D. Rockefeller. You may have heard that name. Who in his day was the wealthiest man in the world. He would be like Elon Musk. Who, when asked by a reporter, how much money does it take to make a man happy? J.D. Rockefeller looked at him, and he replied with a smile, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. A man that had everything, he was the richest man in the world, said it, just a little bit more will make me happy. That's what it takes. So it does not matter who you are, what you have, or what you don't have. Contentment with the way God orders our life does not come natural to anyone. As Paul reveals, it has to be learned. We must learn to be content in whatever situation we are placed by the hand of God. And that now brings us to the secret of contentment. How can we learn to be content in any and every circumstance, as was true for the Apostle Paul? How can we face plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and remain content with what God determines to give us? Well, the secret to contentment is found in verse 13, where Paul writes, I can do all things through him, that is, through Christ, who gives me strength. That, friends, is the secret to biblical contentment. Contentment is not conditioned on circumstances. It does not depend on whether we live in plenty or live in want, whether we live in sickness or live in health. Contentment with our present circumstances is sourced in our union with Christ by the Spirit, who gives us strength to learn to be content in whatever situation the sovereign hand of God brings our way. Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that may sound like a tall order, does it not? But Paul does not mince words. He speaks the truth according to the Spirit. And what he writes here proved true in his own life that was beset with many a trial and temptation. He is not speaking as an ivory tower theologian. He is a man who is beset with trials and temptations throughout his entire life, far more than you and I will ever encounter. Yet Paul could remain content in every situation because Christ gave him the strength to do so. That is what he learned, and that is how we can be content as well. We can do all things. And the all things here pertains to being content. Whether we are living in plenty or in want, abundance or in need, we can do all things. We can be content in all circumstances through Christ who gives us the strength. That is the secret to contentment. And we will learn the truth of that secret the same way as Paul. Only as God leads us through situations that tempt us to be discontent will we discover Christ will give us the strength we need to overcome our temptation and remain content with God's providential orchestration of our present circumstances. That's how we learned it, or learn it. Paul learned it through experience. We will learn it through experience as well. As God takes us through the valley, as he puts us in difficult circumstances that would naturally make us discontent, we will find out how true are the words of the Apostle Paul, that we can do all things. We can remain content through Christ who gives us strength. And so we see when we are tempted by our circumstances to grumble and complain, and to be discontent with what we have been given or what God has taken away, Paul reminds us in verse 13 to appropriate the grace God gives us in our union with Christ through the Spirit and in the strength he provides, overcome our temptation to be discontent and to instead be content with God's orchestration of our life that the Bible teaches is always for our good and God's glory. God is doing something much bigger in this world than we can imagine. And all of our life's experiences, all the circumstances in our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I call it, they're all part of the tapestry he is weaving to accomplish the greater goal of bringing redemption to this world. Paul understood this. Paul knew this. The Spirit confirmed it. And that is why he was content in less than ideal circumstances. He was in prison, yes. He was no longer free, yes. He had no privacy, yes. He had a Roman soldier chained to him, yes. And he depended upon the financial support of other people. So if money came in, he ate. And if not, he fasted. All this was true of the Apostle Paul. His 2 years in prison, that was not fun. The good times did not roll for the Apostle Paul. But by his own words, he was content. He was actually full of joy. Because why? He is serving God's purpose for his life, even in prison. He knew that his life experience was for a greater purpose. He knew the things that he went through were for a redemptive purpose. God is using his life, your life, my life, weaving it as a tapestry to accomplish what he intends to do, and that is the redemption of his people in this world. Think of this as we read in the first chapter of Philippians. If you read in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul reveals, because he is in prison, and only because he is in prison. Think of this. The gospel is advancing even among the imperial guard and people are being saved. That would not have happened if Paul had not been placed in prison. And of course, the imperial guard were Caesar's elite soldiers. Some of them are coming to Jesus. And then too, since Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he tells us the Christians in Rome are sharing Christ like they never have before. And only because his faithful, contented example in prison gives them courage to proclaim Christ, no matter the cost to themselves. Can you see what God is doing in a very difficult situation? Paul saw this, and he viewed his life from God's perspective and not just his own. And he trusted that God's had good purposes for what he was doing in his life, even if he did not fully understand what those good purposes were. Paul walked. He lived by faith and not by sight. And that is what we have to do as well. We have to trust God. No matter what is happening in our life, he has a good purpose, even if we don't know what those good purposes are. Paul did not become discontent. When life did not go the way he expected, because he lived by faith and not by sight. Rather, to borrow the words of Jeremiah Burroughs once more, Paul, through Christ who gave him strength, was able to maintain a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That is biblical contentment. That is a contentment we are not born with. But since we are born again, it is a contentment we can learn to obtain as we rely on our union with Christ through the Spirit to give us the strength we need to be content in every situation. So let us keep that in mind whenever we find ourselves growing discontent. After God arranges our lives in ways we did not expect, nor did we desire. And that may be difficult to do, but not impossible. Because I think it is fair to say we live in a world that fosters discontent, and we will struggle at times to be content, but since contentment is learned, it can be obtained at every point of our life. And that means in the peak, that means in the valley, and that means everywhere in between. For since we are in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is in us, we can do all things through Christ, who gives us strength. And to quote one author, I'll close in his words. I think this is a good place to close. He writes this, Christ himself is the secret to contentment. And the better we get to know Christ, the more we discover that he is the only one who satisfies our hearts. How true. Christ himself is the secret to contentment. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray. Oh God, we